Could you turn with me to the Gospel of John this evening, please? John chapter 18 for our reading. Good to see you, everyone here again this evening. John 18, we're going to read from verse 28, and it's quite a lengthy reading, but do bear with me. As often as we read these passages, we need to be familiar with them. John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas on to the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Amen. No doubt your heart has been touched. What a scene we have there. May the Lord instruct us from it and help us when we later bring some thoughts from it as well. And please turn to John 18 once again. I want to bow in a word of prayer. Let us just again commit our way to God. Lord, if there be any reliance upon self in any of us, or thy people, any pride, remove it, we pray. We need thy help. We need thy help to read the word, to hear the voice of God, and to preach the word. And for those who know not how to pray for themselves, we ask on their behalf, though they may be in this meeting, we pray for them, because we're not sure that they know how to pray for themselves. We pray that you will open their eyes, and in the way that God alone can do, help them to see their need. We hand everything over to thee. Come and save. Exalt the Son of God. Open our eyes to see something more of him. Break into our hearts that we may love him more, or for some that they may begin to love him here this evening. And to that end, I pray for the Holy Ghost. Fill me with him, his power and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a worthy study for every Christian to give some time to looking at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just reading through the Gospels. I mean familiarizing yourself with all the events that take place in the last moments of the life of the Lord Jesus up until the cross. You see, often we read through it and we don't really take time to picture the scene or to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus is going through, or how he may have looked as he presented himself into the various people that he met on that fateful occasion. It all really begins in the garden, when the Lord begins his praying specifically for grace and for strength concerning his need to endure the wrath of God that was going to be poured out upon him. It's a frightful scene. It beggars really belief to comprehend what the Lord Jesus was going through. When any man, and we must remember he was a man. Yes, he was God, but he was 100% man. And for him to get down on his knees and to pray over and over again several times and pray to such an extent where not only was he sweating, and there are very few Christians know what it is to even sweat in the place of prayer. Not just to sweat, but to have the very capillaries near the surface of the skin break forth so that the blood mingles with the sweat. We don't know. We don't really know, except for the words were given in the Gospels as to what the Savior was going through. He faced the wrath of God. He understood that the wrath of God in a few hours, really, were going to be poured forth upon him. And with that in his mind, understanding that and seeing that in a way that none of us have ever seen or understood, he was brought to such a degree to pray to such an extent. And that's something that every sinner should remind themselves on. If you're not saved, you should be aware of that, because you don't fully grasp the wrath of God. You don't see the extent of the wrath of God against sin. If you did, you would pray like the Savior did. But because you're going on kind of ignoring the fact that there's wrath and punishment for sin, you just don't seem to comprehend what is ahead of you. And you don't pray the way the Savior prays. He goes on, and he is betrayed by Judas. He's taken by about 600 soldiers or thereabouts and brought in the middle of the night before the high priest. And there in the middle of the night, there's a Jewish court ordered. There shouldn't be a court at night. There should never be a court at night. It's not true in the legal world, and it ought not to have been then. We read in the book of Acts of the times when the Jewish court brought Peter and John together, but they had to wait until the next day before they brought them to court. That's what's legal, that's what's right. But here, dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the law goes out the window. Nothing is just. Nothing is done with purity or honesty or truth. And they bring him in the middle of the night, and all the supporters of the Lord Jesus and all those who followed him are perhaps sleeping, or at least not there to try and protect him or look out for him. And they bring him in, and they question him, and they beat him, and they spit on him, and they mock him. And in their sanctimonious religiosity, they tell themselves, well, we can't put him to death. It's the Passover, and let's just hand it over to the Romans. Let's give it to Pontius Pilate. He'll deal with them. Read here in John 18, verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment. And it was early. It was early. First thing. Brought the Lord to a man called Pontius Pilate. I want you to picture the Lord there being brought to Pilate. And so we realize that the Lord Jesus is brought to him, but we never think of how he looks, do we? The fact that the sweat and the blood that has come forth from his skin as he prayed is probably hardened and on his skin. And the fact that with the beatings that he has received at the hands of the religious of that day, there's swelling breaking out on his face. There's spit can be seen on his garments, probably on other places like his hair and his beard. And they drag him then to Pilate. What must Pilate have thought when he observed this man? He knew of him. We're not told that specifically, but we have to believe that's true. Luke chapter 3 verse 1 tells us that Pilate was governor of Judea. And in Luke chapter 7 we're told that the rumor of Christ's doings spread throughout all Judea. And it makes sense that the governor would know what's going on. And if multitudes of people are talking about a particular man or preacher, and there's this new movement that's gathering momentum, there's absolutely no doubt that Pilate would be aware of this man, Jesus. And now here he is, being brought by the priests of the day. I want us to consider this evening Pontius Pilate before the Savior. And it takes on quite a few of these verses here, but I want to just paint a picture of the scene here as the Lord Jesus comes before Pilate. And really, I should take that back, because really it's Pilate before the Lord Jesus. Yes, Christ is being brought to Pilate, but really what is happening here is Pilate is before the Lord Jesus. The same as what's happening right here tonight in this building. You have come to this meeting, but you are being brought before Christ. And the great question is, what are you going to do with him? How will you respond to his call, to his appeal, and to repent and believe? You're standing before the Lord of glory, and you have a decision to make. Just like Pilate did. That stands for every one of us. The first thing you'll note here is Pilate presented with the Savior. Verse 29, it says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Takes one look at him and he wonders, well, what's he done? What is this man? This time of the morning, look at him. I can see that you've been beating him all night. He's not a fool. He would know that. The wounds and the bruises. So what accusation do you have against him? Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, "If you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." You have to almost smile at the audacity of these men. It's almost like, why are you even questioning this, Pilate? We're the priests. We're holy men. We're upright men. We only bring criminals to you. Why do you even have to ask? Would we bring someone who's not someone who's not unjust? Would we bring someone who's not worthy of judgment? Of course not. What kind of question is this? We brought him. It's us. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. But Pilate was no fool. He wanted a charge against them. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." I want a charge. What charge are you going to bring? You deal with him. Luke 23 tells us that really it was treason. That's the charge they bring against them. Treason against Caesar. A laughable thing, really, isn't it? It's not like the priests really want the Romans there. It's not like they were supportive of Caesar themselves. They only were supportive in as much as it would protect their positions. Now they're accusing the Lord Jesus of usurping Caesar's authority. He himself claims to be king. You have to deal with this man, Pilate, according to your law. It's treason. Hearing that Christ made himself king, you look at verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you claiming to be king of the Jews? Is this what you are?" Verse 34, he said, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Do you recognize this yourself, Pilate, or does someone tell you about this? And then Pilate turns around, well, why should I care? That's really what verse 35 is. Why should I care? Am I a Jew? Why should it bother me anyway? Then verse 36, Jesus gives his answer, "My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm a king, yes. Caesar's nothing to worry about at the minute, at least. Because at present, my kingdom is not of this world." Then he goes on to explain who he is in verse 37, not look at it, but it's a wonderful text of testimony of the Lord Jesus where he states his sovereignty, his sonship, his servitude, and the fact that he is a shepherd of his people as well. Then verse 38, it gets too much for Pilate. He just is an end to himself because Christ is talking about truth, and Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And he walks away before Jesus gives an answer. It's almost like a throwing his head up and says, "What am I to do with this? What is truth anyway?" And carries on out trying to solve this problem. He didn't know what to do. So this is a scene as the Lord Jesus is presented before Pilate, or as Pilate is there before the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next thing I want you to notice is his plan for the Savior. He had a plan. We're not told it all here in John, and I can't take time to take you into every gospel and what it gives us of this account. But the idea he had was to send him to Herod. He heard he was of Galilee. Herod, that was his jurisdiction. So Pilate thinks, well, send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. And we read about that event, and he goes to Herod, and Herod wants to hear from him and see a miracle performed by him, but he hears no such thing, and so they mock him and send him back to Pilate. So that didn't work. Then he has this idea where there's a law that at Passover, I release one to you. Who will it be, Jesus or Barabbas? But that didn't work either. And then his idea was, well, I'm going to appease it with a scourging. If I just beat him, verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Again, a very short verse and one we don't dwell on, but this was an awful, awful experience. You take a whip, You split it into nine at its end. And along those nine little tails, as they were called and known, you put little pieces of flint or sharp stone. You knot them in there nice and tight, and you use that as a whip against a man's back. That was Roman scourging. And Pilate's idea was, well, surely if there's any heart in these men, this would be enough. I know they don't like him. I know they have a problem with him. I see no fault in him myself. But if I scourge him, surely that will appease them. But it never does it? It's the same in the world out there too, isn't it? Doesn't matter what we concede, they want more. Schools begin to concede that they'll not have prayer. They want more. No Bible. No choruses. No ministers coming in to preach the word of God to them. They're always inching for more, more and more, until they put to death the testimony of Christ. That's what they're doing. That's what they're always doing. Trying to put to death the testimony of Christ. Saying within hearts, how else can we ruin him? We want nothing of his life to be known. It's an awful scene, you know. You look at it. He scourged him. You can imagine they perhaps weren't always the most accurate either. Imagine some of those tails, instead of landing on the back, coming against the cheek. Maybe being caught round the face. His visage marred more than that of any man. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. Big 2-inch thorns these were, not your normal bramble bush. These are Middle Eastern thorns, up to 2 inches long. Plaited a crown, drove it into his head, put a robe on him. Put a robe on him, which later they were to rip off him. Imagine putting that robe on all the open wounds in the back. And then it kind of begins to heal with the robe on, and then they just tear the robe off again later on and open all the wounds again. Animals. And that they're just men like you and me. Mock him, hail, King of the Jews, smote him with their hands, started beating him up. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Again, I'm asserting this, as far as I'm concerned, there's no fault in this man. Is it not enough? We let him go. And he comes here in verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, behold the man. What an exhortation. You sinner, this is what you need to do tonight. You need to get in your mind what Christ endured, and behold the man. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't some trifling matter. This is your soul, and this is the Son of God doing this that you might be saved. It's not some historical event that merely we read and we think, well, that was a shame. This is relevant to you because he was doing it that sin might not send you to hell. Behold the man. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see? Is that heart so callous? And thirdly, you see his problem with the Savior. Pilate's problem. He knew the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was from verse 37 that we briefly skimmed over. Christ made it clear what his purpose was. He knew the purity of the Savior too, because he proclaimed it three times, chapter 8, verse 38. And he says, I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19, verse 4, he says it again, I find no fault in him. And then again in verse 6, when he says it again, that I find no fault in him. Three times. He also understands his person as well, because you look at verse 7, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now look at Pilate's reaction. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You see, when you take all the Gospels in, you begin to paint the picture and see in your mind what's going on with this man as he begins to struggle with what to do. Because he's already testified three times. There's nothing wrong. There is no crime in this man. And then you're told the event in another Gospel of his wife coming in and warning him, have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many a thing and a dream because of him. And here now it's being told to him, he's not merely just a man without sin. He's not just a man he's punishing without any real reason to do so. Now he's being told that he claims to be the Son of God. And now he realizes that perhaps he's tampering with divinity. He's dealing against the Almighty. And as much as the Romans were ungodly men, they understood that there were gods. They might have thought there were a plurality of gods, but there was enough in them to realize that they had a superior over them. And here one is claiming to be the Son of God, and fear comes into this man's heart. As he realizes the person he's dealing with. Pilate had been given his opportunities. He dialogued with the Lord Jesus. We're only given brief accounts. It moves so quickly through the event in the record that we're given. And because of this, when we come to verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. It's one thing for you to think lightly of the Lord. But when the Lord begins to not think much of you, to tell you anything or give you any message, that's when you have to start trembling. There's nothing more frightful than when God falls silent. When he has no message for you. Well, the message of the gospel will live on. But to be saved, you need a personal message. You need to be sitting there under the sound of the word, or perhaps in your home, but whatever, wherever you are, you need the sense that God is dealing with you. There needs to be that understanding, that conviction of your own sin, a realization that you need God. Knowing that you've broken his law. Knowing that your life is a crime against him. You need to feel that in your own soul before you'll ever be saved. And then you need to hear the message, come on to me. Ah, yes, though you've sinned, come on to me. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But what if God falls silent? There's nothing to tell you. What do you do then? He did the same with Herod. Herod had no dialogue with Jesus. Christ had no word for him at all, because he had been told time and time again by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had stood before Herod and preached to him. And all that John spake was of Jesus Christ. Herod knew. So when Jesus came and was presented before him, there was no message for him. Your time is up, Herod. You had your chance. Now your fate is sealed, and though you still breathe, I have no message for you, Herod. And now it's Pilate's turn. Because they've been dialoguing, and he knows in his heart there's conviction, there's realization that this man, there's no sin in this man. There's no guilt in this man. There's no crime to be pinned upon him. But he goes ahead, and he goes and complies with all the desires of the chief priests, and he scourges him, and beats him, and mocks him, and presents him before the people, holding him up as if, well, maybe this will appease him. But he knew he shouldn't have done it. Should have stood his ground. Should have said, there's no guilt in this man. It's not going to happen today. And so now Jesus has no message for him. How many times have you sat and heard from God? Sat in the pew? Come to church? Missions, a family member. And in your heart, though you did not let it on, there was a feeling that I should get right with God today. But you said no. How many times? The great question is, if God speaks tonight, if He is speaking tonight, are you going to do it again? Pilate's problem was now that there was no hope for him. That became his real problem. There was no hope for his soul. He had sold out to try and quiet down the desires of some ungodly wretches. And people do that all the time, don't they? They sell out. They sell out for a quiet life. If I become a Christian, you have no idea the abuse I'll get at work. You have no idea of what my friends will say. You know what? They'll laugh at me. I'll tell you better than that. They might ignore me altogether. And you're putting other people. You're putting their pathetic opinions. I mean, why should you value the opinion of another man, another sinner, before God? Who cares what they think? If you're crying out loud, if you're old enough to realize one thing in this life, you shouldn't be worried about what people think. They'll think all sorts of things about you. And they'll think all sorts of things about you when you become a Christian. But so what? You have peace with God. You have harmony with God. You have a relationship with God. And you know that when all is said and done, you've done the right thing. Pilate knew that he had not done the right thing. And Christ had no word for him. The last point then is Pilate's preference over the Savior. In verse 12, he boasts of his power. In fact, he boasts in verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. He sought to release him. But he didn't. Oh, Jesus, do you not know I have power to release you? Then after that, Jesus tells him, you have no power at all except to be given you. And he begins then to seek to release him, but he can't. He can't do it. His fate is sealed. This man might as well be in hell right here in this point. There's no hope for him here. None. He's made his choice already. His preference has been the opinions of men. How many warnings? How many warnings? Verse 14 says it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Terrible scene, really. What are you going to do with the king? What would your answer be? Shall I crucify your king? Are you going to look upon Christ and say, well, it's nothing to me? He might as well be dead. You know what? One thing that the history of the church, with this I'll close, one thing the history of the church teaches us is that God rarely saves crowds. Rarely. Now we have scriptural record of it happening. Day of Pentecost. But it's very rare. How many here tonight who are Christians were saved in a crowd of people being saved? Very few of us perhaps were even saved with one other person being saved at the same time. And this is the point. This is the point. If you're waiting for everyone who means something to you to be saved before you take a step, you'll probably never be saved. And young people, you remember that. Because you're running about with people, perhaps, who have no idea of the gospel. And they have no idea of the privileges you have. And they have no regard for them either. And as far as they're concerned, they just want you to tag along with them and be part and parcel of all their sins and all their vices. And if they become drunkards and druggies, well, they'll need someone to be with them. And hopefully you'll tag along. And they'll bring you as low as they go without any concern for you or your soul. I know, I saw it. Before I was saved. There's never a friend who comes to you, or very seldom at least, who will come and say, look, I've taken drugs, don't be at it, don't get involved. There's very few who will say to you, look, you really shouldn't take that first drink, because you don't know where it will lead. Very few, because they don't care. And they want you to be part and parcel of their sins. And they will take you to hell with them. And that's a fact. And you need to step out of the crowd. You need to step out of the crowd. Like Pilate should have done, he should have stepped out. Stepped out of those chief priests. Stepped out of the roaring crowd, the mob. Stepped out and said, no, I'm taking a stand. This man is king of the Jews. He is the Son of God. Thank God, he is mine. But he didn't. What will you do? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Let us bow our heads in prayer.
Look, I know it's hard. But doing the right thing is always hard. And if you're feeling within your heart that today, tonight, God is speaking and you need to be saved, and all I can do is urge you. I can't carry you. I can't drag you, though I wish I could. But I can encourage you and appeal to you on the authority of Jesus Christ that you should come. Come and receive Him. Come and embrace Him. And stop fighting. Stop kicking against the pricks. And if you have any questions, any struggles, then you may indicate to me some way. I'll be in no hurry. I'll talk to you. I'll not push anything on you, but I'll talk to you if that would be of any help to you. But you need to pray. You need to seek God. Our Father, how we thank Thee for not falling silent with so many here tonight who oft hardened their hearts. But we pray for those who remain young and old. Oh, please, Lord, help them. Help them tonight. Help them to have the courage to step out in the promise of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be with thy dear people too. Continue to walk with them and keep them. And as we part one from the other this evening, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit might be with every one of thy children, both now and evermore. Amen. Amen.